Thank y'all so much for coming out this Wednesday morning. We know some of you have not yet been with us at Grace on Wednesday mornings for the citywide Bible study, and we are just absolutely thrilled you're here. My name is Lisa, and they put me first because usually everybody has to clean up after me because I am such a hot mess. But there are a team of us who are going to be teaching through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this fall, and we are excited, really excited about what God is going to do among us. I want to give y'all just a couple of housekeeping announcements in addition to what Sarah said earlier. Sarah is humble, but she is our mama duck. She's our pastor's wife, Sarah Berger, and she is the real deal. I love pastor's wives who are cool and who don't play the piano. That just, I don't know, just totally blows the norm for me, and I love me some Sarah Berger. But here's the deal. We know that if you've come to this Bible study from some other church traditions, you may not come from the background of raising your hands. And we want you to know you fit in this place, regardless of what you're doing with your body. The word worship in the New Testament is most often the Greek word proskuneo. It's the word Jesus used with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And if you remember her story, she was like the original Elizabeth Taylor. She'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy who was not going to do her the dignity of marriage. So she was basically an outcast in her culture. She was kind of like the woman with a 1-900 number. And Jesus encountered her at the well. And y'all, most of you know the story, in the heat of the day, because she was avoiding the other women in town because of the way they gossiped about her. And he used that word, proskuneo, translated in our English Bibles, into worship with that woman. Pros means to move toward, and kuneo means to kiss. So that, y'all, is worship. It's not about whether you're raising your hands or whether you have a drum kit at your church or whether you sing hymns or Chris Tomlin choruses. That's not the point. The point is, are you moving toward Jesus with your heart to kiss him and to be kissed? He told that woman, if you'll move toward me with your affection, you won't be thirsty for it anymore. You won't be looking for love in all the wrong places. So we want you to know, we're not trying to recruit you to be wiggly. That is some of our tradition and some of our preference, but that has nothing to do with good worship. Good worship is, are you moving toward Jesus with your kisses? Whether you raise your hands, sit on your hands, do a jig, or on your knees. That's what we want to happen on these Wednesday mornings. So you are welcome here, regardless of your church tradition. There's really only 2 rules, and the 2 rules are this. There are no spanks allowed in the sanctuary on Wednesday mornings. And so if this is your first time and you wore yours during a break, we'd like you to just hustle out to the restroom and peel those puppies off. 2nd rule is, if you brought chocolate, you have to share, and if not, we pray that you will get hives. So those are really the only 2 rules. We do a whole lot of touching, so those of you who don't really like to touch or be touched, sorry, you're just going to have to get over yourself. Reach out and touch somebody, whoever God has providentially plopped next to you this morning, and would you pray, you do not have to pray out loud, but would you pray, if you're comfortable praying, oh, y'all don't have to reach across the aisles. That always is just too hard. We aren't going there yet until we get real Pentecostal. Would you pray for the woman on your right, and if you've got one on your left, just pray that even now the Holy Spirit would just cause any distractions in her heart or mind to dissipate so that for the next few moments she could actually hear the songs our Creator Redeemer promises to sing over us, love songs. Lyrics to encourage us, to equip us, to comfort us, even convict us. Would you pray that she could hear God, that she would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that would more fully understand and believe that the King of all kings thinks she's the bomb. Jesus, 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 sweetest name we know, King Jesus, Lord Jesus, this Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Lord Jesus, thank you that in your corporate mercy and grace, you have given us this place to gather, and we don't have to worry about being arrested because we still live in a free country. So, Lord, we want to always be careful to thank you for that, to have gratitude for our freedom, our religious freedoms. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us the time that we either have enough money that we can skip work on a Wednesday morning, or we have the schedule that we can come here and come apart from our normal duties before we come apart by the pressure of life. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you've given us this moment, this time, a time such as this, to focus our attention and our affection on you. Lord Jesus, we do pray through your Spirit, who you have promised to give us as our comforter and counselor. We pray that through your Spirit, you would interpret these two letters of Paul to us. That as we peruse 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Lord, that you would give us a bigger, clearer picture of who you are as our Creator, Redeemer, and who you've called us to be as not only your daughters, but your missionaries, lights in a dark world. Thank you, Jesus, that when you ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father, you did not leave us as orphans, but you left us your Spirit and your Word. We praise you for those this morning. We pray you would use them both to illuminate and counsel us. We ask this, Jesus, by the authority of your name and by the authority of the blood you shed on Calvary. And all of God's girls, wiggly and not, said, amen. We're going to be diving into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm doing just a kind of short intro this morning and an overview. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, and I'll give you a cheating trick. If you'll think General Electric Power Company 5 T's. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 5 T's. The 5 T's are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And those are easy to remember the order because T-H comes before T-I and T-I-M comes before T-I-T, which I will not pronounce. Okay, are you with me? So you've got General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And you've got 5 T's, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. You with me? So just if you dive in, that's about 2 inches of material. You'll hit somewhere in that. Dive in and head to 1 Thessalonians. We're just going to look at the first 4 verses of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And we're going to read that. And then I'm going to back up and give you an overview. And then we're going to dive right back into it. This is Paul's voice speaking. And this is how he begins this first epistle, which I'll give you background on in just a minute. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, and that's an inclusive term in the Greek, so that just means believers. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So that's the beginning of this epistle of Paul. Epistle is a fancy word you'll hear pastors say that just means this letter from Paul. He basically greets them. Now, what was common in Paul's era is when you wrote a letter, you began with what we would call the end. So we would write a letter in our culture and we'd say, dear Allison, you are the greatest, you are incredible, your book is phenomenal. And by the way, I'll go a step further than Sarah. Don't just order Shine on Amazon, but leave a 5-star review. Authors, I'm being straight up serious. Authors live and die by those stars. And there's a lot of people whose jobs are literally to go through with Christian books and give them a 1 and say it's terrible and they've never read the book, but that's part of their job, is to eviscerate anything that glorifies Jesus. And so here's the hitch, you have to leave your credit card number. They do not charge you for that, but that's the reason so many people don't leave Amazon reviews, is you can't just do 1 anonymously. But I wanna strongly encourage us as a sisterhood to not only buy Shine, buy 1 for Christmas or a case for Christmas, she will sign up for you. But leave a 5-star review. But so anyway, Paul, whew, well, goodness, I can only use those to read. y'all looked beautiful, but I was dizzy. Anyway, Paul begins this first letter to the Thessalonians with what we would call the end. So instead of saying, "Dear Thessalonians," and then at the end of the letter saying, "fondly," or "sorry, so sloppy," or "have a best good summer," or "BFF," you know, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he starts with who's writing the letter. And that's common in this culture, literally. Now, what I want to tell y'all is you'll hear me what sounds like a mispronunciation of Thessalonians, or in this culture, don't look at her, she knows it's ringing. In this culture, they call this city, they call the inhabitants there Thessalonians, as some of us would be called Nashvillians. And the city was called Thessalonica. Now, nowadays, modern culture, it's called Thessaloniki. And I've been there twice, to Thessaloniki. And so you'll hear me say Thessaloniki, and I'm not trying to be fancy and sound like I've been to seminary. That's just what it's called now. And so I'm particularly fond of these letters because I can see modern day Thessalonians, because I've been there twice. I've been in an upper room with a bunch of young believers and weeping so hard that it looked like we had wet our pants. There was a puddle in front of us in this upper room praying for the city. The city was an early convert, tons of believers, and now it's an incredibly pagan city. I went there twice to volunteer with a human sex trafficking organization. Prostitution is legal now in Thessaloniki, and they have a massive red light district. And so I can see the faces of those young girls. I can see the faces of those young believers. I got to be there with Beth Moore when Beth presented the church, Zoe Life Thessaloniki. She presented them with a study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's the first study Lifeway, in their 100 plus years of publishing, has ever published entirely in Greek, in modern day Greek. And they published it at Beth's behest so that she could go to Thessaloniki and hand it to these young believers and say, "We have not forgotten you. You led us so well. We have not forgotten you." So I love these books because I love these people. I love the context of Paul saying, "I am so for you. I am so for you. I am so for you." And I identify with some of the people there he was worried about. They're young believers. He's just spent a short period of time with them. And when he has to leave, and we'll study about that in just a moment, he's chased out of Thessalonica, Thessaloniki. He's literally chased out with the other young missionaries. He's worried about this young flock. They've just come to know Jesus. He's afraid that they will fall back into Judaism or fall back into paganism. And so he's anxious about how they're doing spiritually. And you'll pick up on that kind of big brother personality in these books. When I was in college and undergrad, I dated a man who we're just gonna call James Dean because he was hot and wild. And James was wild, but his mama was not. His mama taught BSF, godly woman. And when she found out that James and I were dating, she was delighted because I was the first girl he had chosen to date in college who did not wear tube tops on a regular occasion. And so she was thrilled because she thought of me as being maybe able to help her son come back to the way he was raised. And she told me she wanted to mentor me. And I thought, oh, that's awesome. Now, because she lived 3 hours away from the college we were attending, I thought that meant like a postcard once a week. Like she'd send me an encouraging verse every now and then. Now, I'm so old, y'all. This was before we had cell plans that covered everything. As a matter of fact, we didn't have cell phones when I was in college. My dad had a huge, huge, massive contraption in his truck that the phone was like a brick. Any of y'all as old as me? So we didn't have the cell phone plans where you could call another city and not be charged for it. We had, it cost like $3 a minute. So you didn't make long distance phone calls very often. Anybody remember when you only called your long distance boyfriend like once a week at a particular time because it would be like $30? It was a big deal. So anyway, I'm thinking there's no way James' mom is gonna call me very often. It's too expensive. And I lived on a sorority hall with one phone, so you had to stand in line for your time to get your phone call. So that would be too difficult. I thought she's gonna write me a postcard every now and then with just an encouraging verse. Well, about 3 weeks after she told me she wanted to mentor me, and of course she's thinking, Maybe James will stay with this good girl who loves Jesus and he'll make a turn for the better. Well, it was one Friday afternoon. He and I had played a really long round of tennis. We had both played tennis in high school. We were very aggressive tennis players and it was hot. I went to college in Alabama. Well, after like 2 or 3 hours of tennis, we went back to the house he shared with 3 other fraternity brothers, and we fell fast asleep in his bedroom. Now, let me clarify this. I'm not at all trying to tell y'all that I was a Puritan, but I was a pretty good girl. And at that point in my story, I was still a V with a capital V. But we had fallen asleep in his bedroom because we were so exhausted, with fully clothed on top of the covers. That's still trashy. I know it's trashy, but I did it. So I just want you to know we'd fallen asleep on top of the covers with our tennis outfits on. I'm so glad that most of y'all don't have young children with you. Well, then after we've just fallen asleep for about 30 minutes, his roommate, Alan, bangs on the door. And James is like, "What, Alan?" He said, "James, your mother's here." And I can remember going, "Ah! Your mother's here, your mother's here, your mother's here." Because I knew what it would look like. I'm in my tennis dress. My hair is all mussed because I've been lying in bed with a boy not doing anything. I mean, I wish we'd at least kissed so I had some reason to feel such shame. But still, I'm in a very compromising situation. And y'all, I can remember the white hot shame when I realized I can either climb out of a second story window or I can open his bedroom door, which opens into the living room where his mother, who loves Jesus with all her heart, is sitting waiting for her son, whom she hopes I'm encouraging in his walk of faith. And it was just the walk of shame to come out of his bedroom because I knew what it looked like and I saw her face fall. Because James' mama was thinking, this kid loves Jesus, and I'm just gonna mentor her so that her roots grow even deeper into the soil of her faith, and she will impact my son, and he will turn back toward Jesus. When I walked out of his room, I watched her face register, this kid's a hot mess. She might be as hot a mess as my son. She needs a whole lot more help than I originally thought. Y'all, that's almost exactly where Paul is. He's just met these young believers. They've just come to know Christ through his work. Then he's chased out of town. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he's like, I hope they're okay. They don't have any training. They might start wearing tube tops. I mean, who knows about the women who've come to Christ who are married to pagan men? Because in this first century culture, women were chattel. We were owned by our husbands. So those husbands legally could do anything they wanted to their wives to turn their wives away from Jesus, this heresy, and back toward either Judaism or paganism. So Paul is worried about this young flock, very, very worried, which is why he writes these two letters. He writes them so that they won't drift. And he also writes them because Timothy has come back to Paul and said, Paul, they're actually doing okay. Some of them bought commentaries. A few of them actually bought Allison's book and filled out the Amazon review. Like a few of them are growing, Paul. And he was like, you're kidding me. This is awesome. So his first letter, which we'll study for the next couple of weeks, 1 Thessalonians, is basically this huge sigh and a cheer. He's like, I am so glad y'all are doing so awesome. I was worried you'd take a nap with your boyfriend in your tennis skirt, but you're not. You're in Bible studies, you're doing awesome. I'm so excited. This first letter to the Thessalonians who live in Thessalonia or Thessaloniki, this first letter is a letter of affirmation, it's a letter of encouragement, and it's a letter of clarification. Those are the things that he kind of does. It's a I'm so proud of y'all. Now let me clarify some things, because there's some things y'all have gotten just a little bit crosswise on, because you haven't had any spiritual discipline, you have not had any mentoring, And then let me kind of give you a PS that's another hug. So it's this beautiful letter to encourage this flock. And I want to tell you the context of this letter before we read again those first few verses in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to head backwards to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite theologians, D.A. Carson, says, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, when we are studying Holy Writ, when we're studying this redemptive narrative, if we don't understand the historical context around which these books, in this case, epistles or letters were written, it is very easy to cut and paste and take things out of God's intended context. So in order to understand the context of these two letters, I want you to understand the journey that Paul has been on. We all know his first name was Saul, and he was a stinker who hated Christians. God blinded him on the way to Costco. He got saved. Massive 180 degree turn in his life, and he becomes fired up about Jesus. And he begins leading people to Christ, whereas before he was overseeing the murders of people who confessed Christ. So this is in his missionary journey. He's already made the turn. He's running hard toward Jesus. Acts chapter 17. This is the first time he visits Thessaloniki. It's the first time he visits there, these people that soon after this visit, he will write these letters to. This is his first visit, Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath or Shabbat days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now, those of you who are interested in history, this is the first time you get Jesus and the title of Christ together in the same teaching. Paul's the one who gave us that. He said, "This Jesus." And he's saying this Jesus because there were a lot of Jesus in the first century. Jesus is a very, very, very common name, both in Jewish culture and in Greek culture. Actually, Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the name Joshua, which is in Hebrew, which means my hope is in the coming Jehovah. My hope is in the fact that God is sending a savior for us. That's what the name means. It's what the name Salvador means now in Italian culture. It's what the name Jesus means in Latin culture. It's all the same name. So first century, they were focused, the Jews, on a coming savior. God had promised them that. So they said, that's my hope. So Jesus, that name resounded every time you walked in the mall. Jesus, Jesus, come back here. Jesus, Jesus, get over here from Dillard's. Jesus, no, you can't have a hot pretzel. There were a ton of little Jesus running around. So Paul says, this Jesus, because everybody knew a kid named Jesus. This Jesus, this particular Jesus is the Christ. He's the Adonai that our people have been praying about for centuries. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Paul's the first one who puts that teaching together, and he's doing it with these Greeks. This Jesus is the Christ. And because he was such an anointed teacher, this agnostic who has become a passionate believer, a passionate follower of Christ, he's so persuasive that some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So some of our great, 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 and then some grandmamas were there. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Have you ever been accused of causing a ruckus in your neighborhood because you were so fired up about Jesus? Did anybody get mad at you at your Labor Day party because you invoked the name of Jesus in a prayer before you started serving the burgers and the hot dogs? Have you ever stepped on toes at a family event? Because they said, it just bugs me. I feel like she's always talking about church. Howard Hendricks, wonderful professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, everywhere I go, they serve sweet tea. Wherever Paul went, riots broke out. And that's exactly what happened here in Thessaloniki. Paul and Timothy and Silas are preaching, and they're talking about Jesus with a bunch of Jews. And some of the Jews are persuaded he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. In other words, there was a revival. People start coming to know Jesus. And then the leaders of the city, who are devout Jews, find out, we got trouble brewing. And they get the city authorities together, and they go to this guy's Jason's house, because he's the one who's having the meeting, because he was wealthy and he had a big yard and a BMW. They go to Jason's house and they start fussing. These people who know Jesus, they are wrecking our city. They're turning our corner of the world upside down. And they all acted against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And all the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason as the rest, they let them go. Did y'all hear that? Things hadn't changed much. Money always tends to be involved when you've got corruption. So they took bribes from these new Christians instead of beating them. Because in this culture in the first century, if you went against Caesar, you got 29 lashes. Do you remember why they did 29 lashes? They'd get a man on his knees, they'd take off his shirt. This is what they did to Paul multiple times, and he talks about it. He'd be on his knees, and somebody who was a liaison for the Roman government would take a cat of nine tails. Y'all remember what that means? It's a whip that has nine separate leather straps, and in those leather straps are embedded pieces of pottery or glass. And the man would get on his knees, his hands would be tied behind his back, and 29 times, because Torah, the Jewish Bible, says no man can receive more than 30. Why would they put that stipulation in place? Because very rarely did a person live if they received more than 30 lashes. The beating was so severe, the way it would rip the flesh and eventually get the internal organs was so severe that usually a man did not survive 30 lashes. So to be kind of copacetic with Jewish law, with Torah law, the Romans, who didn't want there to be a ruckus publicly, would give 29 lashes, kind of a wink at, hey, we know your Jewish law and we're backing up one step, we're just giving 29. And they would lash a man's back, and they would go three to the back, one to the front, three to the back, one to the front. So a man would be absolutely shredded down to sometimes his lungs, all the way down to his lungs when he got 29 lashes. That's the environment that Paul and Silas and Timothy are preaching in. So when these people come to Jason's house, they're not just ticked. They're not gonna just write ugly reviews or spread malicious lies on Facebook. They're going to be beaten within an inch of their lives. So after sharing the gospel, they are quite literally chased out of Thessalonica by men with murderous intent. We don't even know the trouble that's heaped upon Jason. Horrible trouble, because he's harboring Christians who they say are peddling heresy. So Paul's chased out of town. He's chased out of town with these brand new baby believers who've just raised their hands and said, I believe. And he's really, really worried about whether they'll stay the course or whether they will drift back into paganism or Judaism. And he sends Timothy back, and it's interesting that he puts this in the letter. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and I guess Tim was just less threatening than Paul. He sends Tim back, and Timothy says this. This is chapter 3, still of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So Tim has come back maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month after they've shared the gospel with these young Thessalonians. After some of them have come to Christ and Paul and Tim and Silas have been chased away, Timothy sneaks back and he goes, Paul, you wouldn't believe this. Like, they've started meeting in small groups. Like, it's awesome. They're starting to grow in their faith. And so that's the context of this letter. Paul goes, this is awesome. I am so proud of y'all. Anita, will you throw that picture of Pearly up on the screen? The really beautiful one with a great smile to the right. Her name is Pearly. And Pearly lives in the village that my little girl was born in, Nepli, Haiti. And I've started taking Missy back to Haiti. I'm an adoptive mom. My little girl is now 8. I brought her to the States from Haiti when she was 4.5. She has HIV. She had cholera and tuberculosis, was severely malnourished, and the doctor said she wouldn't live. And her village kicked her out of the village when they found out that some of her diseases were communicable. And the Lord, about 1.5 years ago, started saying, I want you to take her back. And I said, no, sir. That doesn't sound good to me. Like, I'll go to London, I'll go to Australia, I'll go anywhere with Allison Allen, but I'm not going back to Haiti where my kid almost died. And the Lord said, that's the point, Lisa. I want you to take this kid that I have healed, this vibrant life, I want you to take her back where people assume she had died, so my miracle will be unmistakable. And so after he spanked me multiple times, I finally went back to Haiti. I went back for the first time this past January. That's the first time I met Pearly. And she came to this little gathering where I was talking to women about Jesus. And then she asked if I would meet her outside this gathering. And she said, I don't believe you. She had her arms crossed like this. And I said, what do you not believe, Pearly? She was talking to me through an interpreter. And she said, I do not believe this man Jesus loves people who aren't perfect. And I said, well, why don't you believe that, Pearly? And she said, there's no way this Jesus could love me if he actually knew what I've done. She was the village prostitute. So from pre-puberty, when she was 12 years old, is when she started selling her body so her family would have something to eat. She's now 28. And so for more than 2 decades, or almost 2 decades, she has sold her body. And she said, there's no way. That may be for other people, but there is no way a perfect God could love me, Pearly. And I reasoned with her for about 3 hours. And by the end of our time together, she has a great personality. Multiple times I had started laughing. And she would go, he will not save me. And I just burst out laughing. And I'd go, I cannot wait to hear the news of your salvation. You're getting saved, Pearly. She's like, I am not. He will not love me. And I said, he already does. You're just too hard-headed to see it. And so we ended up just developing over a few hours just this teasing, almost sisterly relationship. Well, 2 weeks later, I get an email from one of the people in the mission there, and they said, you are not going to believe this. Pearly got saved. And I said, yep. I was pretty sure that she would. They said, Pearly got saved. And I said, I can't wait to see her. Missy and I went back this June. Pearly comes running to me as soon as I get off the bus. We are hugging, laughing, celebrating. She begins to sing. She has taught herself basic English in the last 6 months so she could actually communicate with me. And after we had hugged and cried and prayed and been so excited for about 5 or 10 minutes, that's his first meeting, that's her little boy. I said, Pearly, what can I bring you when I come back in a few months? I'll bring you anything you need. Now, just about anybody else in her village would say, I'd really love an iPad, or I'd love, usually it would be more something that's materialistic. And she said, Lisa, what is that thing called you use to help you understand the Bible? And I said, are you talking about a commentary, baby? And she said, yes, that book. I would like that book. She asked for a commentary. Now, she lives in a shack without running water or electricity. And what she asked for is a commentary because she wants to know the word of God better. She said, I want to share Jesus with my village. I want to be able to preach more effectively. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and this is just kind of a PS, but Silvanus is the Latin, the proper Roman name for God, little g, of the woods. Now we know him as Silas. Now Paul and Silas got out of jail. We can read about that when God broke the chains. So this is actually Paul and Silas and Tim. Those three are kind of like the Supremes, with Diana being Jesus. Those three hung out all the time together. But in this book, he's called by his formal name because they didn't know the Thessalonians that well, Silvanus. Now this is just neither here nor there, but I like stuff like this. Pennsylvania comes from that Latin word. The King Charles II ceded the land that we now know as the state of Pennsylvania to guess who? William Penn. And so William Penn, that famous Quaker who was in jail in the Tower of London multiple times for his faith in Jesus, William Penn is what the state Pennsylvania is named after, and Sylvania means God of the woods in Latin. Isn't that interesting? And so we read Silvanus and we're like, I don't know who that dude is. I didn't study him in Sunday school. He was never flannel graphed when I was a kid. That's Silas. Most likely that's Silas. That's just his proper Roman name. So he says, here's the three of us who are writing you this letter, the same three who loved on you, shared the gospel with you, and then got chased out of town by people who were trying to kill us. We three are sending you this encouragement. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the immediate praise, the immediate gratitude is for the fact that they're producing fruit. It would be like me going, Pearlie, I cannot believe that you are now mentoring. She's mentoring a young woman who was bought by the thug in Missy Swarmer Village, a guy named Gregory. The girl that Pearlie is mentoring, and her name is, I'll just call her Tessa, because one day I hope to bring her to the States. I want y'all to meet her, and I don't want her to be embarrassed. I'm going to call her Tessa. When I went to lead this little Bible study in Nepali, Haiti, Tessa came with a huge bandage on her arm because Gregory, who owns her and who bought her for less than a dollar, and that's not just for the night, that's to own her as a slave. She's a Restavik, which means a slave in Creole. She came with this huge bandage on her arm because when she told her owner slash husband slash predator slash abuser, I want to go to the community center to hear that big Blanca white woman talk about Jesus, he said, I forbid it. He said, I do not want you hearing about Jesus, because Gregory had heard from the missionaries in Nepali now that if you know Jesus, you'll get free. That liberty comes with Jesus. And he didn't want this woman who was a slave to get free. So he said, I forbid you to go to hear that Lisa Harper. And he thinks that I am either a pastor and or a voodoo doctor, because he can't make sense of the fact that Missy is alive and vibrant. So he said, no, she has power. I don't want you to go hear her. And she said, I want to go. And he took a machete and he tried to cut her arm off. And so he cut her arm down to the bone. Well, Tessa came to the Bible study with her arm basically hanging off. Came because she wanted to hear about this Jesus. Do you know who's mentoring Tessa now? Pearlie. Mentoring Tessa, who is a slave. I mean, y'all, it's incredible. Paul says, the first thing I'm thankful for is the fact that y'all are showing fruit. I mean, this is amazing. Y'all are meeting together. Y'all are discipling each other. But you know what the main thing is I'm thankful for? You know what the ultimate source of my gratitude is? And he says that he has chosen you, that you got saved. You're saved. You know, Jesus, that undoes me, absolutely undoes me. I'm undone by the fact that our God revealed himself to you and that you believed. I'm undone by the fact that you're believers. This just slays me. I love this story. I love the fact that Paul, who stood with a look of condemnation when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 3, Paul was the one standing by, and it says, Dr. Luke says, and he nodded his approval. So when we first meet Paul, his look is not one of love. His look is one of murderous intent. And then you get to this part in his life, and he can't talk fast enough to love on these baby believers. He's so fired up. that they're showing fruit, that they actually believe the gospel, and that they're saved, that they're in relationship with Jesus. Paul's eyes got so much bigger regarding God. He went from being blind to seeing just the enormity of God's mercy. I was in Arkansas last weekend, and I was really, really sick. I had called several people and just said, I need y'all to pray for me. I rarely lose my voice. About once every 5 years, I lose my voice. Some would call that a miracle that they've prayed for, but I had lost my voice, and I'd come from a conference in Sacramento, California, and then I had all these flight mix-ups to get to Arkansas. There were over 2,000 women in one individual church on a Sunday night, which I'm like, that's just unbelievable. I don't know if I go to church in the morning and then go back for 3 hours that night, but they're all in, and I was the only one teaching, and so I needed to be able to teach clearly, or so I thought, although God is always strong when we're weakest. And so I gave the first message, and these women are just precious. Rogers, Arkansas, a lot of them work for Walmart. They are leaning in. I think I could have read the phone book. Just so, so sweet. And as I'm leaving, they're rushing me out because I'm coming back to teach again. They're rushing me out so I can gargle with salt water and drink honey. I mean, it's bad. They have a doctor. The doctor was going to give me a steroid shot. I just could not hardly speak. I'm rushing out of the sanctuary. And as I'm running past all these 2,000 women, I love stopping to hug on women. I'm running out. There's this woman, and I just stopped. And I went, hey, my name is Lisa. And she looked up and she kind of smiled, but I could tell there was something wrong because she was kind of hunched over, and there was a girl next to her with her arm on her back who looked like she was praying for this woman. I said, my name is Lisa. And I said, I rarely do this. I'm not prophetic. But when I was just leaving, God gave me a very clear picture of you. And I saw you when you were 8 years old in the corner in a red dress. And God told me to tell you that he was there. And she went, you can't know that. And I said, ma'am, I don't know you. I don't know anything other than I rarely get pictures that clear. And God, as clear as a bell in my spirit, just stopped me and told me to tell you he was in the corner, he was there. And she went, you can't know that. And she leaned over and just began to sob. And I got on the seat right in front of her and I said, he was there. And she looked up and she said, my daddy was incarcerated when I was born. And he was paroled when I was 8 years old. And the first night he came home from prison into our home, he raped me in the corner and I was wearing a red dress. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. And he told me to tell you he was there. And she said, no, he wasn't. And I said, yes, he was. Because I'm not prophetic and I don't know you. And he just showed me the picture. And the only way I could have seen that picture is if he was there, because he saw you and it broke his heart. And I said, he just told me to tell you, you're at a fork in the road. She's my age, I'm 54. And I said, you can spend the rest of your life asking why wasn't he there, or you can trust that he was and quit asking the question and lean into him, because he's your only healer, and you're never gonna understand why bad things happen to wounded people. But what you will understand is peace and restoration if you'll lean into the lover of your soul. And then I walked away, and y'all, you know what was so amazing? My voice was strong as can be. The whole time I'm talking to this woman, I didn't have to drink any water, as strong as can be. And as I walked out of that room, I was like, you did that for me as much as you did for her, didn't you, Jesus? As much for me as you did for her, you said, Lisa, I do not want you to forget, because I know your heart. And I know you can very quickly, with all of your fancy language and your schooling, slide into what you can see and what you can control instead of focusing on me, the supernatural. And so every now and then, I'm gonna give you a marker to remind you this gospel is true. I am your God. And I want you to focus on me, and I want you to run hard toward me, and I do not want you to get distracted. I am bigger than your natural eyes can see, and I am better than your heart can conceive. Y'all, that's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That is God through his servant, Paul, putting his arms around these young believers going, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you for believing me, for leaning into me. Now here's how we're gonna walk. Here's how we're gonna walk. That's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Our hope, our prayer for y'all is that the exact same thing that happened to Tammy in Rogers, Arkansas on Sunday night, the exact same thing that happened to me, the exact same thing that happened to Paul when Timothy came back and said, they believe, they're growing, that you would go, oh, he's even bigger and even better than I've believed. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Grow me up. Help me to not only stand fast, but help me to run harder towards you. Reach out and touch whoever he has providentially plopped you next to. Jesus, 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 we cannot see you bigger and clear apart from your spirit. So Lord Jesus, we pray even now that the places in our hearts where we've grown cold or blind, Lord, that we would be arrested by these letters, by this encouragement from scripture that you are who you say you are and you're even bigger than I formerly believed. Your love, your redemption is better than I've even asked for. Let me ask y'all to remain seated and Allison and I are the only ones and Sarah with our eyes open and Sarah, I want you to look up and Allison, I want you to look up. If you feel like you are in the corner in a red dress, and it may not be something nearly as dramatic as what Tammy walked through as an 8-year-old, it may just be that this season of your life, you feel absolutely isolated. You're exhausted. You have great theology, but emotionally, you feel alone. You feel like God is not as close to you as he once was. If that's your story, we are not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna ask you to come forward. I just wanna ask you to raise your hand so Sarah and Allison and I can see who we're praying for. I see you, I see you. More importantly, he sees you, he sees you, he sees you, he sees you. He is there, y'all. He is with you, closer than a brother. Al, would you pray? Would you pray for both comfort and for eyes to be opened?
Father, I just pray for every woman who feels caught in the corner. And I thank you, Lord, that whatever the circumstance, no matter how dry, no matter how wounded, no matter how broken, no matter how sick, no matter how hopeless, no matter how depressed, that you are coming to her in her corner. And you're saying, daughter, would you reach out your hand? Would you come out of that darkened place? Would you take a step into the glorious light mm-hmm. of the children of God? Mm-hmm. Would you dare to believe again? Would you believe that I never promised to spare you from brokenness, but I did promise to repair you from brokenness? And so, Father, we pray for that. We also pray, Lord, for anyone in the room, because we don't know how everyone sovereignly came here providentially, that, Father, anyone that does not know you and knows that they do not know you, that, Father, even after this event, that they would come and find this 6'2" girl and the gal that just taught and the woman that was up in the front with blonde hair giving a bunch of announcements, or one of the prayer people or one of the tech team, and would say, kind of like Pearlie, I need to know this Jesus today. And we would be thrilled to pray with you in that place. And this is why we're here. Father, we pray that you would seal this word, that you would place your hand on our head and our heart, our mind and our spirit, and this word about the look of love, what it really looks like to dare mm-hmm. to believe and hope again and come out mm-hmm. of the corner mm. would go deep. Mm. Father, bless your women for carving out time, and may the next weeks just be glory upon glory upon glory, mm. illumination upon illumination upon Thank illumination, you, Jesus. Because you are the great light. Lord, mm. I pray you bless Lisa and all that is coming her way, and every woman that is here, in yeah. Jesus' name.
Bless you, Jesus. Amen. Y'all, we are done 2 minutes early, which means you have plenty of time to hug the women around you, maybe get a number or an email. So if you've connected with some women here, you can connect on a more regular basis over coffee at Frothy
or... Books.